Luke 12, the first 12 verses. And as you're turning to that passage, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask, how good is your imagination this morning? I mean, I hope it's working at least a little bit, because I want us to take a trip together. And you're going to need your imagination for this. I want us to take a trip together so we can understand something of the kind of scene that we're joining. Last week, we left Jesus having seriously wound up the religious people by calling out some of them for being fakes. The word Jesus used, and the one he uses here, actually, in our reading, is hypocrisy. So this is probably the morning after the night before. Word has gone out that Jesus is still around, and people come flocking. What do they come flocking for? They come in for another day of seeing people's lives changed. Another day to hear what he's got to say. Another day to see what he's going to do. So stoke up your imagination. You're on the edge of a small town not very far outside of Jerusalem. There are some fields all around. But as well as the usual sheep, these fields are filled with thousands of people. Just imagine that, thousands of people. Imagine a free rock concert or something like that with people jostling around and elbowing for the best spot. And it seems that they are getting a little bit heated because we are told what? Well, we are told they're trampling on one another. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? There are a lot of people and they're desperately trying to get to the front row. Now, obviously, there was no security, there was no crowd control, so Jesus decides to calm things down a bit, and he does it in his own way. How does he do that? By starting to speak. Because no doubt, as soon as he started to speak, people would quieten down, they would calm down, and they would try and listen. So, to kick things off, we read in verse 1 that he started by talking to his disciples. They were nearest to him. They could definitely hear. The others were settling down behind. And what he says might look a little bit odd to you and me, because he says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Now that is a sentence full of big words, isn't it? Now we spent a bit of time last week looking at hypocrisy. And we will pick that up again in a minute or two. And again last week, we met these Pharisees. And Jesus gave them a pretty sharp lesson. Check out last Sunday's sermon if you missed it. It's online. And you can find out a little bit more about those Pharisees. But for now, we will just know that they are religious hypocrites. But what about this leaven thing? Well, that's basically another word for yeast. And Jesus is using yeast as an example of how hypocrisy spreads. It is just like a baker adding the yeast to his mix and kneading it all in, and it spreads. You can't stop it spreading very easily. It spreads fast. Anyhow, that is our scene and it's set. So let's just settle down on the front row with the other disciples and see what Jesus has got to say to us and hear what he's got to say to us. And what we're going to find is that Jesus' focus is firmly on the importance of us, of you and me, of us being something, being authentic, being real, being genuine. And none of this will surprise the people who had been listening to him teach over the past couple of days. I say the past couple of days. I wonder whether you've noticed, when you and I read a few verses of the Bible, we can very easily miss things. We take it out of context. We miss the consistency and the direction of what we're reading. Let me explain. If later on you pick up your Bible, I hope you do, pick up your Bible at least, that is, but if you pick up your Bible and you turn to chapter 11 of Luke and read it in one go, you will see that what you have is a day in the life of Jesus. It's the day before what we've got here. And you will see that Jesus seems to mean to deal with the truth. He has taught about the truth, holding on to goodness and keeping safe from evil. He's taught about the truth about living God's word and the truth that we need to not just pretend to live his word. You know, there are parts of the Bible we might say, oh, it doesn't really mean that. It's okay if I do this. No, it's not. Jesus was calling people out on this. He taught about the truth of living in his light, by his light, and letting that light shine out, as we sang earlier about having our lights not hidden under dirty old buckets. So that happened yesterday. And then yesterday he had dinner with the Pharisees, who were out, well, they were out to try and trick him probably. But the point is, he had Pharisees dinner. Well, I don't know whether he got the Pharisees dinner or not. He gave them some things to chew on, at least. These blokes were not living the truth. And so he told them very clearly they weren't living the truth. And now today, here we are. We're in this field. Here he is with us, talking again about authenticity. In the first three verses, he reminds us, and he is reminding us, to guard against hypocrisy. What's he saying? He's saying, be real. That's what he's saying. Be real. So I started reading a minute or so back. Jesus said this: beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You can take from that, but whatever you've been doing that you shouldn't have been doing is going to be seen as well. Jesus never minced his words, did he? He gave it straight between the eyes. He says, keep absolutely clear of the hypocritical Pharisees. Why were they hypocrites, though? Well, they were hypocrites because they wanted to look more holy than they wanted to be holy. They wanted to look more holy than they wanted to be holy. They claimed to be devoted to God. But what they did was to twist God's truth to suit their own wants. They were quick to see the sin in others, but missed the sin in themselves. There are a couple of things about hypocrisy. First, hypocrisy is deception. A key idea of hypocrisy is acting. It's where the word comes from. It's about acting. The word hypocrite came from the idea of playing a part in the theatre. The hypocrite is pretending to be somebody they are not. That's what a hypocrite is. Of course, most hypocrites don't actually realise that they're hypocrites. Well, they do, but they're pretending not to be. They get to pretend not to be so much that they've kind of convinced themselves. They've convinced themselves they've got things under control. Nobody's ever going to find out that whilst they sort of looks all right, but actually what's going on in their life, what they've got is dodgy relationship here, or they're doing this kind of thing or that, they think nobody will ever find out. They've got it under control. They avoid thinking about their own weaknesses and their failures. They spend their lives acting a part that is not truly them. They are so busy acting in front of others that in the process they fool themselves. Now, when describing hypocrites this way, you can think, well, that's what hypocrites are like, and other people are not. It's not as if people are always hypocrites. We don't have to be hypocrites. Sometimes we are hypocritical for a bit, and we realise and we're taught. You and I are not immune from hypocrisy. It's what Jesus is teaching his disciples first. Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? He's teaching you first. The second thing we learn about hypocrisy is that it's a waste of time. Jesus says, the real you, the real me, will be made known. Pretenders will be exposed. I'm sure that somebody will put me straight afterwards, you usually do, but I think that it was Abraham Lincoln who said, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. I think that was his. He was the first man to have said that. The truth is, you see, it is hard to keep living a lie. Eventually, the truth will surface. It's difficult stuff, isn't it? Because maybe today, maybe it is true today that the real you and the real life that you have whilst you're sitting there is sitting there behind a mask. Maybe you are acting so good that you could be starring in the next best blockbuster. Maybe you've done such a good job of burying those things in your life or pretending that actually it's okay when it's not. You know, those things that God says are wrong. Maybe you've done such a good job of burying those that people don't have a clue. Well, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He says, look, you need to know your acting really is not that good. It's not as good as you think it is. And this is harsh. It's a harsh reality. But my friend, you cannot keep your true self hidden forever. You cannot keep what it is you're doing that you're pretending is okay that isn't forever. You will be found out. It's going to happen. So come on, says Jesus. Don't leave things as they are. This is damaging you, and I don't want that for you. Are you a Christian who is deliberately going against what God wants? Are there relationships that are wrong in God's eyes? Are there activities that you would be horrified about if they were to appear up on that screen in church, right here, right now? Might you be pretending to yourself that whatever it is, it actually doesn't really matter? Well, Jesus will say, and I will repeat it, deal with it now. Don't wait for it to explode. Because it'll explode when you least expect it and the damage will be colossal. Come on, says Jesus. Don't leave things as they are. Run to me now. Come on, says Jesus. Confess what's really going on and ask me to cleanse you and make you truly that new person. Ask me to really be changing you. You see, it's kind of obvious, but we can sometimes forget that Jesus already knows the truth about your life. It's up on his big screen. He sees it all. And yet he still loves you. He still loves me. Yes, he still loves you. But he hates hypocrisy. What is the opposite of hypocrisy? If we're looking at hypocrisy, what's the opposite? Well, it is sincerity. It is genuineness. It is authenticity. A genuine person admits their failures, their struggles, their fears and their misunderstandings. It might take a while to get there, but it happens. They ask for help when it's needed. Genuine people tell themselves the truth about themselves. They ask for the help and they admit it to themselves. They face the struggles instead of trying to bury them. They walk away from things that they like, that they want, that they really, really want, but they know will harm them in the long run. So yes, says Jesus, be real and develop that character of genuineness. And you can do it with my help. I'm here. That's Jesus' first bit of advice about being real, being authentic. The second one follows in verses 4 to 7. And it's talking about being humble. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. After that, have nothing more. They have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord? Why, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, this is just a few months before Jesus will be crucified. And he knew that the leaders of Israel were plotting to kill him. He knew that things were going to get really tough, get really rough. And not only would it get rough and tough for him, but it would get rough and tough for his disciples too. The thing is, you see, Christians always have and always will face persecution. That is, until Jesus comes back, and then instead of persecution, we'll face perfection. but will face persecution. It turns out for you and me that we're living in a time when hostility towards Christians is seriously increasing. And not least because of the evil of Islam aggressively flexing its muscles across the West, and sadly being encouraged to flex its muscles across the West. And that being the case, we should find these words become extremely relevant to us. We may not be in immediate danger of execution because of our faith, but we may face economic persecution, legal persecution, violent persecution, alongside societal ridicule. People making fun of us. Hopefully we can take care of that. We're threatened with arrest, though, aren't we, for daring to preach the truth that only Jesus saves? If you talk about sin, judgment, accountability, even right and wrong, you'll be called far right or being accused of being radicalized. But this shouldn't any of it really surprise us, because Jesus always made it clear that when we stand up for him, we become a legitimate target for all of those who won't. And Jesus does not guarantee that he will protect our physical life. He never guarantees that. He does not deny that there may be a lot of hardships, certainly verbal and maybe physical attacks. And that is Jesus' point here. He's telling us that we must keep a sense of perspective. If you and I compromise what is eternal to keep hold of what is temporary, we are fools. Jesus reminds us that the world can only kill us. They can only take our life, but they can't take our true life, our eternal life. They can't keep us from eternity. We should live our lives not looking at our enemies, but looking at our Lord. And this is uncomfortable stuff, isn't it? It's all a bit awkward. But I wonder if you realise that every day at present, thousands of Christians are being persecuted and killed in Iran, in Nigeria, Sudan, Ethiopia, Indonesia, Eritrea, Burma, North Korea, Pakistan, the Maldives, Syria, China. I could keep adding a few more on. The thing is, that's happening. And things are getting hotter in our country. But as the only hope that there is for this world is to be found in Christ, we Christians will willingly go into countries and go into communities that are hostile to the gospel and to those who proclaim it. Christian students will take a stand in our universities, even though they know that they may be criticised heavily, they may get their marks knocked down, they may even be kicked off their courses for speaking the truth. This is happening in our country. Others refuse to compromise their faith on the job, even though they know they're going to get fired. Why do Christians do this? Is it because they're idiots? No. It's because we fear, or we respect God more than we fear the power of men. That's surely a very big part of why Jesus quickly reminds us how much we are loved by God. You see those two different halves of that passage I read? How much he cares for us. God keeps track of the birds. He even knows how many hairs there are on people's heads. And I guess that, you know, varies quite a lot, doesn't it? Just looking around. Anyway, some are easier to count than others. But the point is, he loves us that much. He knows us that intimately. What Jesus is trying to put across to the people sitting there in that field and to us is the truth is important. And what is the truth? The truth is, with him we are eternally safe, and without him we are eternally not. His advice is simple. Don't compromise your obedience to the Lord of life. Don't do it to become popular with your friends, to make more money, to keep from being punished, to indulge in temporary pleasures that hurt you in the long run, to look to others as if you're really good and trendy, or even to save your own life. Just know how much you are loved, says Jesus, and trust me to see you through every step of your life. Which leads us neatly on to what he comes to next. Verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, these words are a warning to those who might think of trying to be undercover Christians, to escape discrimination, to escape persecution. Jesus is saying, "I want you to be authentic witnesses for me. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, whatever is going on, let my light shine through you so that my love being lived out in your life cannot be missed." Now, verse 9 is quite startling, isn't it? Because he simply says, if we're not willing to stand with Jesus on the earth, we should not expect him to stand with us in heaven. That's quite startling. Quite startling. But think about this. If someone pretends not to know you when they're with their friends, will you continue to think of them as your friend? Of course you won't. Genuine friends don't do that to you. In the same way, says Jesus, those who do not stand with him in public are not genuine. Not truly serious about him, not even in private. These words are meant to make stop in our tracks and think. The words that follow about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit might seem a bit odd. We're told that people may be forgiven for speaking against Christ, but those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, which does sound really strange. This is obviously a serious sin because it is the only unforgivable sin, which means it's important that we understand what this strange thing means. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Why? Not because it is a sin too big for God to forgive. Not because it's something too bad for God to forgive in that sense. But because it is an attitude of the heart that does not care to be forgiven by God. A heart that never has forgiveness because it never wants forgiveness God's way. Maybe they want forgiveness on their own terms, but not the way that God will deliver it. That is the unpardonable sin. Now, the good news is that every other sin is pardonable, no matter what you have done in the past. If you are willing to confess your sin with true sorrow and turn to the Lord for forgiveness and for a new direction and for a new chapter of your life, a chapter that is never ending, then you can be forgiven. But this warning is serious. It is possible to pretend so long, to resist so long, to be indifferent for so long, to believe your own lie for so long, that you start to call evil good and good evil, and you're no longer able to respond to the calling of God's Spirit. The fact that you're here today probably means you haven't actually reached that point and you're nowhere near it. But don't take the warning lightly. If you haven't done so yet, turn to Jesus today. And so we come, you'll be pleased to know, to Jesus' last point on authenticity. Authentic Christians have Jesus' words, so don't worry. Be confident. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, I'm guessing that for those first Christians, actually, the label Christian doesn't turn up for another 10 years or so. So for now, we'll just call them disciples. But I'm guessing for these first disciples, were just like you and me. As we hear Jesus' words, we think, well, I'd like to think that I can be that strong. But honestly, I don't know if I can be that strong. When it comes to it, will I be that strong? I don't know if I'll have the courage. I'm pretty sure I won't have the right words to say. Jesus says, just don't panic. Don't panic. I'm there right with you. If you find yourself in a tight spot, just pray. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Now, I can tell you from experience that Jesus is true to his word. He always brings peace and words when we don't have either. He'll bring both. But let's not get the wrong idea here. What he's not doing, he's not saying, well, don't worry about preparing for your sermon. I'll dictate it on the spot. He's not saying, don't study the Bible. Because God does not reward laziness. We've got a responsibility. If you were to turn up 2 Timothy 2:15 later, you'd see that God puts it like this. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What Jesus is telling us is that in those times when we are suddenly, unexpectedly caught up in a difficult public thing, or when we suddenly find ourselves preparing for a court hearing or something that we're there because we've stood up as a Christian, well, God will give us the words we need. I and others will have experienced being in court, and may again yet, who knows? But is not limited to those times. Maybe you will experience it in those times when you've got an opportunity to tell others about your faith, but you just don't know what to say. In those times, Jesus said, well, don't panic. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say. Just ask me. The truth is, whatever the situation, our God promises that in those times when we are put on the spot, he will give those who are true followers the right words. And in my experience, what he does is to remind me and to remind others of parts of the Bible that we've read before. He reminds us of those things, which is why we need to be preparing it beforehand by knowing them in the first place. So when he reminds us, we'll know what we're talking about. And he'll remind us of things that we've learned. He can't easily remind us of things we haven't learned, can he? But that is Jesus' start point to settling those crowds down. Next week, we're going to hear a bit more. In the same field, same situation, there's not even been a coffee break between the two. We'll hear a bit more. But as we head off, let's be reminded that Jesus has told us to be genuine, to be real rather than hypocritical, to be humble before God rather than controlled by people. And when you are forced to or asked for a choice, then stand up and be a witness for Jesus. Don't stand with the world. Lastly, get to know God through his word and in sharing in the church, and be sure that God will always give us the right words at the right time. So be confident. You know, being a Christian is a radical thing. It really is. And he expects radical commitment. Now, I admit that when we read something like this, we can find his words just a little bit unnerving in all sorts of directions. There are a lot of stuff in this morning's passage which could unnerve us in all sorts of ways. No one wants to be rejected by others. It's threatening to speak up as a believer because we don't know what the consequences may be. It is difficult when we are living a hypocritical life, when we're doing something in a relationship with somebody, or when we're doing things outside of a relationship with somebody, or when we are living as a hermit and doing stuff that's wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. It's difficult for us to switch to live the truth. And he is absolutely clear here, though, with all of this difficulty, all of this stuff, he says, look, you will not do it in your own strength. But if you're serious about me, you can do it in my strength, because I'm serious about you. That's what Jesus says to us. Ask me to help you serve me boldly. That's what he says. And when you do, you've got it. So we've heard and we've pondered on what Jesus has to say here. But the question is, will you shrug it off? Or will you ask him for the courage to apply it? There's a chap in the Old Testament, you've probably heard about him, he's called Joshua. And God gave Joshua some really great advice. You'll find it in Joshua 1:9. He says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think Joshua will have discovered what you and I can discover. And that is, if we walk courageously, in courageous obedience, we will discover a new intimacy with God, a new peace, a new joy, a new beginning, and yes, an even more new and authentic eternal life. Let's pray.